Turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of James, chapter 2, and we shall read again verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Amen. In the opening section of this chapter, we find James issuing a warning against respect of persons. And to respect persons is to esteem, perhaps, the rich because of their riches, and to despise the poor because of their poverty. That is the context here. And to be like that is to be partial when we ought to be impartial. We're told that God has no respect of persons. The followers of God should be the same. And we're told in verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? That is how it is if we do respect persons. We are, in a sense, judging them. Judging them because of their outward state, when that is not the matter at all. And it is to be blind to the truth of the Scriptures. Because in the Bible, we learn how a man may be rich and yet in reality poor. And a man may be poor and yet in reality rich. It all has to do with the measure that is used. And the real measure is not time, not how we are outwardly in this world. The real measure is eternity, how it will be with us in the world to come. And there in eternity, many who were rich in this world will be poor, utterly poor. And many who were poor in this world shall be rich, wonderfully rich. The Lord's people, whoever they may be, are already rich. And they are rich in Jesus Christ. And they are rich because they have a place by grace in God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Earthly riches do not exclude anyone from the kingdom of heaven, not in themselves. It is the attitude of those who have those riches that may exclude them in terms of how they are devoted to their worldly wealth and putting their trust in it and not in the Lord. If you read the Old Testament, you have Abraham, who was a very rich man. And you have Job also. He was very rich indeed. But these were both godly men, men of faith, who walked in righteousness and glorified God. And then we think of Lazarus. As the Lord spoke of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was poor, laid at the rich man's gate, and yet he was rich. Rich in faith. There was not much he could do. He must have been a praying man. He must have prayed much. And the Lord heard him, and he was taken into Abraham's bosom. That is a term speaking of heaven. There in glory all the Lord's people are gathered together. It does not matter what their earthly lot and portion was. They all became rich by grace in Jesus Christ. In one way or another they were rich toward God. And they were laying up for themselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures upon the earth. Let us consider what James has to say in our text about the Lord's people, many of whom have very little indeed of this world's good, but they are blessed by God. And we can say about the Lord's people, they are rich in their election. James says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" It has pleased God to call many out of earthly poverty to be his children, to grant them saving grace, and to bless them with the riches of his salvation. He blesses all of his own in that way. Why does the Lord set his love upon such? Is there anything he foresees in them? That is not the reason. Election to us is a mystery. The Lord loves whom he loves, but he certainly loves them with a redeeming love, an eternal love, a love that is constant, a love that prevails. But you trace it back to God's sovereign choice of an unworthy people, a poor unworthy people, for we are all spiritually poor by nature. God passing by many others. We all, whoever we are, deserve no good thing from God. But it has pleased him to choose a people for his own name. God the Father gave them to his Son. To his Son as the mediator. He would come on their behalf, and through his poverty, they would be made rich. Those wonderful words that we find in 2 Corinthians. The poverty of Christ. Who can comprehend that? Because he is rich, the Lord of glory. But when Christ came into the world, he veiled that glory with his humanity. And in his humanity, he was in a low estate. A humble birth and life. Many indignities that he faced. And many wicked deeds of wicked men that he endured. Being the son of the drunkards. Being the scorn of the scribes and Pharisees. Being the one who was fiercely opposed by the leaders of his own people Israel. When he was the rightful king. Christ ultimately crucified. Suffering on the cross. Pouring out his very soul in death. He was making satisfaction for the sins of God's people. These chosen ones. Not because they had any deserving. But because of the love of God. Father, Son, and Spirit. Election is divine love before time. God loving a people even before they existed. Ah, but they were in his thoughts. And in time, they appear in this world. There in every nation, from every background, rich and poor, so many of them poor. We cannot tell exactly who are the Lord's. We can look upon the church. We can discover certain things about the church as we are able to see it. But we cannot tell who are the Lord's. But Scripture is saying many of the Lord's people are poor, even in earthly terms. No doubt they are found today more and more in less favored lands than our own. We are rich, comparatively speaking. We have all that we need. And that seems to breed a contempt for the riches of the gospel. In the Western world, Christianity is in decline. But in other parts of the world, there is a great growth in the church, and many coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the gospel that the poor are made rich. And the gospel comes to all. When you hear the gospel, you hear the word of the Lord. It's on his authority. He calls. He commands that sinners come to him. Rich or poor. High or low. Whoever they might be. But how often the gospel finds the rich so wedded to their riches, their worldly wealth, they feel secure. They feel secure. I have all that I need. I am comfortable. I'll live out my days. Nothing can go wrong. Like the rich fool who had a good harvest. And he tore down his barns and built greater barns to store away all the harvest. And he would take his ease. He had sufficient and more than sufficient. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The insecurity of worldly wealth. It's often in a time of hardship, perhaps warfare or famine or some economic collapse, the people begin to look beyond their worldly wealth. They see how easily it can be taken away. So the Bible counsels, trust not in uncertain riches. These things make themselves wings, fly away, and it's all gone. Or to consider the gospel and to come to Christ. But who comes? The Lord's people. They are made willing in a day of his power. How we should be thankful here today, a small company, that we have been made willing by God, by his Spirit. And we came to Christ. And we came because we knew we had a need. And we recognized in Christ God's riches, the riches of salvation, that which we needed, as guilty, as those who deserved God's punishment. And we saw how another bore it in our place, so willingly, so lovingly. And Christ is all, everything to us. And then they are rich in their faith. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? So we are encouraged to consider faith as itself riches. And faith is indeed a wonderful thing to have. And if you have faith, the faith of God's elect, you are rich. Because that faith is the way, it is the means to the possession of salvation. Because by faith you have Christ. You lay hold of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. Think of that. The choicest pearl that could ever be found, that could ever be imagined. Jesus Christ, God and man, full of grace and truth. And if we have faith, we should seek to have a stronger faith, a more lively and active faith, a more abundant faith. And we can learn from those who in Scripture are commended even by the Lord for their faith, and seek grace that we might have the like precious faith. We have in Matthew chapter 8 the centurion, a Roman, not a Jew, not favored with the background, the advantage of being taught the true religion from infancy and in childhood and youth, and yet one who was rich in faith. And we're told concerning the centurion that he was concerned for his servant lying at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Christ said, I will come and heal him. Then we have the remarkable answer of the centurion. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And you see there the combination of a great humility and a strong and bold and confident faith. I am not worthy, but speak the word only. And we're told that when Jesus heard this centurion, he marveled, said to his followers, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That centurion was a rebuke to the Jews. And no doubt he is a rebuke to us. We have so many religious privileges. We have easy access to God's word and worship and the preaching of the truth. And Christ might be saying to us, where is your faith? At times we're like that. Our faith is hardly to be seen. We're full of worries and cares. We're not casting our burden upon the Lord. We're not trusting him in the time of difficulty. We're not confident in him in the time of trouble. All that Christ will be able to say regarding us, that we have faith indeed. And then we have the woman of Canaan, and her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And she came to Christ, and she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. She honored Christ in that way. She called him Lord. She recognized that he was the son of David, the promised Messiah. And you remember how the Lord dealt with her. He seemed to be harsh. He seemed to deny her. Firstly, he did not answer. He did not say a word. And the disciples told him to send the woman away. But he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet the woman came and worshipped him. And she cried again, Lord, help me. And again, a not very encouraging answer, it seemed. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. But all the time, the Lord was in fact working in that woman's soul to encourage her faith, to prove her how strong her faith was, how confident it was in Christ that he was able and that he was willing to do for her what she desired. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Let me have the crumbs. Let me have something of thy blessing for my daughter. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Rich in faith, in the exercise of faith, a faith that would not be denied, faith that sees God's salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, and all the blessings which make up that salvation were introduced to them by saving faith in Christ, to be justified, right with God, to be adopted, the children of God, to be sanctified, holiness of heart and life. What blessings! The world knows nothing of them, desires nothing of them, for these are heavenly things. These are eternal things. And those of the world live for the day. And they're hoping that tomorrow will be as today. That more abundant in worldly gain. Not so the Lord's people. Whatever tomorrow brings, they know that they are rich. You know that. You count your blessings, the blessings of grace, as well as the blessings of providence. All in Christ. He makes his people rich. And there are blessings that come with or flow from the ones we've mentioned. Justification, adoption, and sanctification. What are they? They are precious things. The assurance of God's love. Now, assurance is something that some believers struggle with. You can be a Christian and not have a strong assurance, perhaps hardly have an assurance of God's love at all. You're always in some way doubting. Perhaps your life is very difficult. Perhaps providence is very trying, and perhaps through what others may say and do, you're discouraged. But the Lord's people generally have assurance of God's love, because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does that by bringing the promises of salvation to bear upon those who have the grace of salvation, so that they're able to see in the light of God's word those promises that they are the Lord's children. Then there's peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that Christ gives, and no one can take it from us. It's the peace of sins forgiven. The peace of knowing that we will not come into condemnation. Not now, not at any time, not at the judgment day. The sentence is announced. It is declared to our conscience. We are justified. We are pardoned. We are righteous in God's sight. That brings peace to the soul, does it not? Time and time again. Perhaps your sins trouble you. Perhaps there's some guilt that you experience, but there is a confession of sin to God, a genuine one, and there is the reassurance, as it were, that you are forgiven, and that through Christ and Calvary's cross. And joy comes with hope. And these blessings are in the souls of God's people. And we feel that these things make us rich, because the world lacks them, cannot find them. And when trouble comes, the unbelieving, the ungodly, well, they have despair and a sense of hopelessness. Things are not getting better. Things may become worse. What of me? Well, the Lord's people are able to say, whatever the times, whatever the seasons, whatever providence has, it does not change this. I am the Lord's. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And the Lord will take care of me, even as I bring all my troubles to him. He will hear me. He will bless me. Increase of grace and perseverance in grace. That's what the Lord's people also have. These things also make them rich. The promise that salvation, being of the Lord, the Lord's people shall be kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. An everlasting salvation, enjoyed now, to be enjoyed even until our dying day, and then to be enjoyed to the full when we leave this world. And that brings us to the third point, which James mentions here. The Lord's people are rich in their inheritance and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. It is good to have a good portion here, to have sufficient in terms of earthly needs, but we shall leave these things behind, and we should be looking for what the Lord will give us when we go to him. He's given us grace, but he shall give us glory. He's given us as a father our daily bread. We've not lacked any good thing, but the Lord will give us a wonderful inheritance in the world to come. It is difficult for us to conceive of what heaven is like,
what is to be seen, what is to be heard. And you go to the book of Revelation, and there you have pictures. There you have the New Jerusalem. There you have the temple, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And you have the gold and precious stones. This speaks of a wealthy place, a wealthy state. It speaks of eternal glory. It speaks of the perfection of our relation with God. In terms of the fellowship, here we defiled everything by our sin. We spoiled everything by our disobedience. But there, sin is left behind, and all that comes with sin. And the enjoyment of the fellowship with the Lord there in glory is not intermitted, interrupted, or in any way spoiled, because the Lord's people are made like Christ, and their holiness is complete. Faith gives way to sight, and they are before the Lord and gazing up to Him, and they, seeing Him, are like Him. When you consider your inheritance as a child of God, when you comprehend even in a little measure the wealth of it, and do so against the backdrop of what you deserve, what we should receive from the Lord because of our sin, well, does it not mean that you are able to bear with the difficulties here? And many Christians have many great trials of a physical kind, a mental kind, a spiritual kind. Some of them are weighed down continually with difficulties, but they're held up at the same time. The Lord does that in His grace. And the more we can feast ourselves by faith in Christ upon what is in store for us in glory, the more we shall be bright, fearless, and God-glorifying witnesses to our Saviour. And a good testimony to those who do not have the Lord, to point them to the one they need, and in whom sinners, poor sinners, are made rich, eternally rich. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we acknowledge our poverty by nature, how we are unable to do the least good in spiritual terms. Sin is responsible for that. We bless Thee for the wonder whereby Thy people have been made rich by Thee. And it has pleased Thee to take many who had nothing even of this world's good, and to lift them up in Christ, and to enrich them eternally by Christ. May we be thankful indeed for all that Thou hast wrought for us and art doing in us. And may we be able to praise Thee even now for what shall yet be, when we, in Thy time, are given that entrance into heaven itself. Bless us and keep us. May we shine brightly by thy grace. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.